It is now the month of March, and as you know, the month of March is considered Fire Prevention Month. This is the time when vulnerability to fire is at its maximum. And we know the saying in Tagalog, mas magnakawan ka na ng sampung ulit, wag lamang masunugan ng minsanan. It is better to suffer robbery 10 times than to suffer from fire even once. Fire mercilessly consumes all your possession. And in an instant, years of investment can just go up in smoke. Oh, God forbid that any of us will suffer that fate. But just hypothetically, when you are confronted with fire in your house, you make an immediate prioritization of your values. Kapag kaharap mo na ang sunog, nasa bahay mo na, mabilisan kang titimbang ng anong talagang pinakamahalaga sa iyo. You will have to think, what shall I save first? And I'm sure all of us will say, first of all, members of the family, spouse, children especially, and perhaps some will make sure their pets are safe, and then you begin to make a prioritization of your things, which things are most important to you. And this is a time when things that you may have thought before you cannot live without suddenly become dispensable in a crisis. Yung mga bagay dating akala mo hindi ka mabubuhay ng wala, pero kapag kapalit na yung buhay mo, ay biglang handa mong isuko, yun na ang masunog, mailigtas mo lang ang iyong buhay. Well, something of that value you place on the goods of life is also challenged by the imperative of love. And I hope we have been challenged by the passage of scriptures that is packed with lessons and principles concerning Christian love. We are using the first letter of John, and I remind you that John wrote this letter with a pastoral concern for members of the church that have suffered departures from the faith. Nagsusulat siya sa isang iglesia na nakaranas ng mga miyembro na tumalikod sa pananampalataya, ngunit patuloy pa rin silang nakikipag-ugnayan sa mga miyembro ng iglesia. And Apostle John, knowing the potential for damage of such contact, wrote this letter, and one of his goals in this letter is to make a clear distinction between the genuine and the fake, between the true and the false Christian. At naglumikha siya ng maraming mga demarcation line. He uses, for example, walking in the light is the character of true believers and not so with false believers. Then he uses admission and conviction of sin, that genuine believers continue to admit and continue to be convicted of their sins, whereas the false deny their sins. He uses the obedience to the commandments of God as another gauge of genuineness and to sift out the false. But as I said, in none is John more sharp in his language than when he uses this concept of love for the brethren. And we may be surprised. After all, he is talking about love. We may expect him to be softer in tone. Instead, he is much more sharp in his language than with the other distinctions. And I think there is a reason why. That is because we can readily agree that a person who is not obedient in his lifestyle does not have the true thing. A person who does not admit his sin does not have the genuine profession of faith. But I know many Christians who do not show or display the kind of love expected of a Christian, and all that many are willing to concede is that he is immature. They're not willing to say that there is a question mark on his profession of faith. But John here is not mincing with words. Talagang pinapakita niya kung walang pag-ibig ang katapat o ang kasalungat niyan o ang katumbas niyan ay pagiging, what word did he use? Murderer. So he does not mince words, and that is the language that we are looking at here. And I invite you again to turn your Bibles for one last time in this series to 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3, we'll read from verse 11 to verse 18. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil, and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Now our concentration is on verses 17 and 18. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. So as we saw in our previous messages, for Apostle John, love to brethren is a distinctive evidence of regenerate life. Hindi ito basta lang para sa mga mature, hindi ito mangyayari lamang kapag ikaw ay lumago na. Ang sinasabi niya, nasa pinakaumpisa ng pananampalataya, naroon dapat ang Kristiyanong pag-ibig. And when we ask the question, how are we to demonstrate such love? In what way should Christian love be demonstrated? If we answer that with the common millennial approach to the matter of love, we may answer in terms of the affectionate, in terms of the emotional, perhaps tender-heartedness, and the like. But no, John's answer jolts us. For he says, if you will demonstrate your love for the brethren, just like Jesus did, you must lay down your life for the brethren. And again, as we saw last time, this entails self-sacrifice, not necessarily actually becoming a martyr, but it does mean that the principle of Christian love entails self-sacrifice patterned after Christ, which is the imperative of Christian love. But now in verses 17 and 18, John will now give a challenge of one form of self-sacrifice as it pertains to the goods of this life. And that's why I said, just as much as fire will challenge you as to your value on the goods of life when life is at stake, so love challenges you to attach real value to the goods of life when love is challenged. My message is generosity with possession demonstrates genuine Christian love. Ang kaluwagan sa ating mga inaangkit na tinatamasa ay nagpapakita ng tunay na Kristiyanong pag-ibig. Generosity with our possession demonstrates genuine Christian love. Again, let me just make the point that this is a church that does not hammer out the issue of giving as a weekly or even monthly topic, but we do address that when the text challenges us and forces us to be honest to what it says concerning possession. But then we need to ask, is John being materialistic? Why is he using the goods of life as a test? Well, the answer is because, as we have already seen, John is making description in terms of the worst or the utmost. Lack of love, he says, at its worst, is murder. Now, that does not mean to say everyone who is lacking in love is actually killing people. He is describing it at its ugliest, at its worst, what it is capable of doing, except that God restrains. And then when he describes Christian love, he also describes it at its utmost. Those who truly love as a Christian, patterned after Christ, will lay down their lives. Now, that does not mean to say again that every Christian is demanded to be a martyr in order to demonstrate Christian love. He is simply describing in terms of the ugliest form of lack of love, in terms of the utmost form of Christian love. And now, I think what he is doing is he is describing the list that self-sacrifice entails if we truly have Christian love. So this is not the utmost. He is describing the least we can do. If we truly are motivated by Christian love, you will be generous with the possession of life. And that is the challenge that is being posed upon us. And using verses 17 and 18, there are two principles that we need to draw. First, talk of the tongue wrongly substitutes for deed. Yung salita lang ng dila ay maling kahalili ng paggawa. Talk of the tongue wrongly substitutes for deed. And the second principle is, love in the heart always liberates to give. Ang pag-ibig sa puso ay magpapalaya sa pagbibigay. Love in the heart always liberates to give. So first principle is in the negative. Talk of the tongue wrongly substitutes for deed. This is a general principle that applies to many challenges of Christian love, especially in the church. Apostle John says, little children, and this is his distinctive address to all Christians. This is not about the newly saved or new regenerate. This is his address to all Christians in the church in an affectionate way. Little children, he said, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Now again, we come back to John's style, which is to make absolute contrasts. This is not to say that there is no place for talking as an exercise of Christian love. There are times that we need to talk, we need to speak, and John knows so. Because he says in 2 John and verse 12, just to repeat what I have cited in a previous message, in 2 John verse 12, he says to the elect lady, that many scholars believe is just an alias for the church, he said, though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face, so that our joy may be complete. There you have John understanding the place of talking as part of Christian love. He is not here denouncing talk as such and in all circumstances. However, what he is saying is that mere talking is a cheap alternative where genuine love demands practical action. Kung puro salita lamang, yan ay nagiging maling kahalili kung tumatawag ng aksyon, ng paggawa, ang tunay na pag-ibig. Mere talking is a convenient cop-out, a cheap alternative where genuine love demands practical action. When something must be done, mere talking can add to the heaviness of someone in need. The Bible is not just a record, you see, of what God said. The Bible is a record of history of God's acts and word and deed combined in God's fulfillment of his covenant love. And patterned after that, we too, when we love, must have both word and deed. And when deed is needed, an imperative, and to just talk becomes a cheap alternative. The book of Proverbs has a number of wisdom sayings to warn against mere talk of the tongue without action. And I'll just give you one. Proverbs 14:23 says, in all toil there is profit, but mere talk tends only to poverty. That's very practical wisdom. If you just talk about your plans, you just talk about your intentions, and perhaps talk about the way to proceed with your plan, but if it is all talk, nothing is accomplished. The better is the toiler who does not talk much but works. That's the point here. But there is a more important point. You see, according to Jesus, when saving grace visits a sinner, one of the transformations of his life pertains to the tongue. Matthew 12:36 is very sobering if we take it seriously. It says, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. We ought to observe this with trembling in our hearts, for how much of careless words are uttered by our tongue, idle, sinful even. And in the church, when there is a need that demands the action of its members, mere talk becomes idle. And that goes true of everyone here who still needs to come to Christ. The gospel makes demands of the sinner to come to Christ, and you cannot talk yourself out of it. Hindi mo pwedeng palitan lang ng magagandang pananalita at maring magsalita ka ng mga mahuhusay na pananalita tungkol kay Jesucristo. Ngunit hindi yan kapalit ng pananampalataya hanggat hindi mo isuko ang buhay mo kay Kristo bilang iyong tagapagligtas. Tanggapin ang kanyang pamamahala bilang Panginoon. By the same token, Christian love is challenged to deeds of action and involvement. And you cannot talk yourself out of it. There was this student who applied to the great philosopher Socrates. He wanted to be taught rhetoric, how to communicate well. And he talked on and on and on. And Socrates said, you have to pay me double. Because first I need to tell you how to shut your mouth. Then I'll teach you how to communicate. And sometimes that is a lesson that some of us may need. If you've read John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, he has many characters there that are memorable. One of those characters is a man named Talkative. Talkative was encountered by Christian and Faithful, the two friends in Bunyan's allegory. And when he started talking, Faithful became so impressed. But Christian was not impressed because Talkative was his neighbor in the city of destruction, and he knew him. And when Faithful was asking, what is repentance? And Talkative just went on and on with theological accuracy, describing what repentance is. And then Christian asked him, how is that true to yourself? And suddenly, the Talkative became silenced. The challenge to us here is measure love by what is being done, not by what is being professed in talk. Sukatin mo ang pag-ibig sa ginagawa, hindi sa sinasabi ng pananalita. Notice here that John puts together in deed and in truth. Now, the common interpretation of many is to say that we are to love with sincerity. Of course, that is included, but I follow the interpretation that truth here is not sincerity. Truth here is in the common usage of the Apostle John in his first letter, apostolic teaching. He used it this way in 1 John 4:6, when he distinguished the apostles from false teachers. He said, we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So what is truth to John? The truth is apostolic teaching that we listen to. And when we speak, John is saying it must be consistent with the truth. So So it is not just any kind of deed that makes it Christian love, but deeds consistent with New Testament doctrine. Definitely, people who get the Nobel Peace Prize are doing great deeds, but not necessarily Christian. They're not doing those deeds consistent with apostolic teaching. So what are you doing for the brethren that is motivated by love? Not just what you readily say. We are currently presenting in our Sunday school the ministries of the church. And the right challenge is, in what way are you getting involved in these ministries? That is what we need to take seriously. We can discuss, as we had a lovely discussion this morning in Sunday school, but then ultimately the challenge is not how well we discuss it. The challenge is how will you get involved? Are you willing to be involved in unseen actions? Not many see, and yet it will do good. So talk of the tongue wrongly substitutes for deed. But the second thing is love in the heart always liberates to give. John says, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Now take note, we may have expected that someone who is not giving has closed his hand. But instead, John says, he closed his heart. Not giving, miserliness, pagkamaramot ay hindi kalagayan ng kamay, anong nilalagay mo sa kamay ng pagbibigay. Ang pagkamaramot ay kalagayan ng puso. It is a state of the heart. Genuine Christian love has a built-in responsiveness to brethren in need. That's what love does. It makes you respond. It does not simply acknowledge. And note that the man that John describes here has an awareness of the need. He sees his brother in need. We are not told how. Let's say he can observe, or in a church meeting, it might have been prayed for as a prayer item, but brethren are expected to know the state of their brethren. And once there is awareness, there should be response. Unfortunately, the response of many is indifference, or just ignoring, or just pretending that it is not his concern. Remember, in this passage, John uses the figure of Cain, and remember the famous response of Cain when God demanded of him the condition of Abel. What did he say? Am I my brother's keeper? Tagapag-alaga ba ako ng aking kapatid? And of course you are. That's Christian love. But however, we must not miss the other description of this man. Not only does he see, he knows, but John also says he has this world's goods. In other words, he has the means. He is endowed. This is consistent with, again, wisdom saying of Proverbs. Proverbs 3:27. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Or in the New King James, when it is in the power of your hand. So, you see, he is really in need, and it is in the power of your hand. And then Paul has an instruction concerning those who are more endowed in the church. In 1 Timothy 3:17, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. And I always say, sharing is a step further than giving. Giving is just having something to give away. In most cases, give away something that you don't need. Sharing is sharing something that you still need. And yet, you are willing to live less so that someone can live more. That's sharing. And it has been observed by historians that prisoners of war are the ones who are most ready to share. Just when every crumb may mean survival, yet they share with their fellow victims, knowing that he needs to eat less so that someone can even eat. That's sharing. And this challenges us by way of a question. What are you giving concretely as an act of love for brethren? The challenge here can be in our regular giving. Yes, I always maintain giving in the church is primarily an act of worship between you and God. But knowing that at least part of what we give will be used for brethren in their needs, it is also an expression of our love. And what should enforce our giving is love. And I ask you, is your giving in proportion to what you keep for yourself a demonstration of your love for the brethren? We don't check. We don't monitor in this church, because it is between you and God. But you need to ask, is my giving in proportion to what I keep for myself an act of love? Love will make one generous. That's why I don't waste my time debating about tithe. We can prove it from scripture by sheer proof texts, but it's a waste of time for me. Because I believe where love moves a believer, he will give more than the tithe. So it's useless to debate over it. So this is a question that we need to ask ourselves. More than the regular giving in the church, there are personal challenges that we encounter. You may be put in a situation where you are the brother or sister who has this world's goods compared to someone who is in need. And when you see, the first issue is not how much you are willing to give. The first issue is the state of your heart. Is it rendered open by love, or do you fit John's description of this brother who closes his heart? I know there have been excessive applications in history of this. Even now, there were those who thought the way to apply this is to have a community of goods, meaning forced sharing, living in a community. I do not believe that. It should be voluntary. But the compelling principle is love. We don't set rules. We don't monitor, because we trust where love dwells, it will liberate the heart to give. This year, we have some bold visions for the ministries of the church. In our ministries, and soon, God willing, we shall have our commissioning of our missionary who will go to the borders of Thailand and Myanmar. And these opportunities are also a challenge to give, a challenge of sharing our possessions. So, how do we respond? Remember that John's goal is to remove the attraction of the apostates. And one way to remove that attraction of the apostates is to see the beauty of love. And one beauty of love John knew was a love that shares, a love that is generous, a love that is open-handed. And isn't this what Jesus did? That's how Paul motivates giving in 2 Corinthians 8:9. You know the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet he became poor. And he called it grace. If you are saved by grace, this is what it took. As we will remember it in the Lord's Supper, Jesus became poor. Jesus gave up all the riches of heavenly glory so that he may save sinners. And we are now challenged to respond. The Baptist movement in the 17th century England was without government support. In fact, they were persecuted. Without the strength of a denomination as the Church of England did. But it prospered, it flourished in the 17th and 18th centuries. And one of the reasons was the readiness of the people to give, to share. One such leader was William Kiffin, who died in 1701. He was blessed with wealth, but he did not live affluently. He lived simply so that he may share his wealth with the many Baptist churches that were struggling and challenged with their finances. Well, we have the same regular day-to-day challenge. The point is, how do we respond to the grace of God? If we are ready to say, in the language of Frances Havergal in her hymn, "Take my life and let it be," then we should also be willing to say, "Take my silver and my gold, not a mite will I withhold." Let us sing our last hymn, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee." Let's close in prayer. Dakila naming Diyos, aming mapagbiyayang Ama, tunay na nagpapasalamat kami sa aming huwara ng pag-ibig na si Kristo Jesus, na siya'y nagsakripisyo ng kanyang buhay upang magligtas ng mga makasalanan, at sa wika ng kayamanan ay isinuko niya ang lahat ng kayamanan, nagpakarukha upang kami ang maging masagana sa biyaya ng Diyos. And now we are challenged in this grace of Christian love. We have been challenged to make sure love is a distinctive evidence of a regenerate life. We have been challenged to demonstrate that love by way of self-sacrifice. And now John has given to us the list of such demonstration, is our willingness to share of our possession, to share of the goods of life that you have prospered us with. And we pray, Lord, that we will not fail in this test. We ask that love will truly challenge us to make our own prioritization of how valuable things are to us when love moves us to give, to share, to sacrifice for the sake of others. May we absorb the warning of John that talk of the tongue cannot be an alternative for the demands of deed, where such demand confronts us in the needs of our brethren. And so often we are guilty of this. We think that by talking about it, we have done something for it. And we pray that we may realize that this is idle talk that is accountable to judgment. Instead, Father, may we measure our love by our readiness to respond practically to the needs we see. And that means where love dwells in the heart, it will liberate us in the act of giving and sharing. And so when we are confronted with such a need of our brethren, it is first a challenge to the heart that we may not close it. we may not be indifferent, but we may respond in practical terms to help those who are in need. May we therefore examine ourselves and see what it is we are giving concretely as an act of love for brethren, whether it is in the giving that we do in the church or in a personal way of reaching out to those in need. May we always remember that sharing is the way of love, the way of the Christian life, and may we respond to such a mandate of sharing as we are those in the church who must love one another. Yet we confess to you our sin. We confess to you that we are imperfect and we need your grace. Let it flow upon us. Let it flow upon this church. And let there be a growing abundance of Christian love. In Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen.